Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's Word.
I just want to refresh your mind. During the month of June, we start looking into the book of Romans in our scripture. Not just verse by verse and chapter by chapter, but paragraph here and a paragraph there that will give us great lessons for our life. We start with the first paragraph on chapter 1, as you remember, verses 1 to 17. And Paul gave us a glimpse of the first century Christians, what they were known, what people know about them. And remember, they have a mature Christian testimony. The Bible says that their name and their beliefs was all spread around Europe. So people here and people there dealing with these Christians have a reflection from the Christians to them that they have a different lifestyle, they have a different approach to life, they have entirely a new way of living. And that was the knowledge. It was not their building. It was not their programs in their church. It was not anything else than the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They lived by that power, and they were moved by that power. I'd like to consider with you this morning chapter 6, verse 15 to the end. I have done a translation using the Alexandria School in Egypt in comparing one of the antique manuscripts called the Alexandrian Alpha Manuscript. And so it's entirely different than the other's translation, but I have done a translation. I put it back into the outline that is there on the church bulletin. So you have the outline of the sermon and the back of the outline, the translation just for you to look upon, and that's the translation I will use for the preaching to you today. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. There's an argument here in chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Can, not like the King James says shall, but can we continue in sin that grace may abound? So in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul is saying, now that you have become a Christian and Christ has entered into your life, you have been joined to him by faith in his work, by the power of the Holy Spirit who have led you to believe what God said, and be made part of Jesus by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The question arises then in chapter 6, verse 1, can you go on living as you once did? Can you go on living exactly the same as when you were not a Christian? Can you continue on in a lifestyle of sin, just as though nothing has really happened to you except that you go to church? That's a good question, no? Chapter 6, verse 1. That's a good question. What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin? Can we go to church in the morning, give my offering to the Lord, associated with people, fellowship with one another, have great Christian friends, but I live in the way I want it, and I disregard God in any fashion? Of course, the answer in verse 1, verse 2 is, God forbid. Now, in verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15, the Apostle Paul raises the question again, but in a slightly different way. It's a different question. Look at verse 15. The King James said this: what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? He's talking to Jewish people who believe if they follow the law ceremonially, they were children of God. So he said, we are not under the law, but under grace. And then he answered that question by saying, God forbid. So he raises the question again, but in a slightly different way. You can see that is a slightly different question that you have in verse 1. Now the question but is not can we, but shall we? It's an entire different question. Paul is raising the question of whether a Christian ought to choose to sin occasionally because he enjoyed the momentary pleasure of sin. See, can we live every day in sin? That was verse 1. But verse 15 is, well, once in a while, can I have an escape and do what I want? That's what he said. He's covering all the bases. He's covering all the bases for Christians. He's very good. Well, the Apostle Paul. All right. Paul answered that question in a very dynamic and philosophical way, in three ways. First, he told the people that sin makes them a slave to sin. And we're going to look in verses 16 to 19 in detail. When you sin, you are a slave, no servant. That's a very light translation of the word doulos. It makes a slave to sin. Now, you and I had no idea what is a slave. But those people did, because a slavery was acceptable in the Roman Empire. So you know what is a slave. A slave is an individual who gave his will to somebody else and said, you do what you want with my life. That's a slave. You no longer think by yourself. You no longer determine. You don't make decisions of your own intentions or of your own wants. Somebody else make all the decisions they want to. In socialism, the government makes a slave of the people in that way. All right? So here is what the apostle said. Now, sin makes you a slave of that particular issue, which is you cannot determine anything. So he makes that. Secondly, in verses 20 to 21, you are a Christian and you sin and you will be ashamed after that. And so Paul said, I want to avoid you to be ashamed on it. And then thirdly, what sin causes is death. You know what death is? The cessation of life, no longer life, death. A person is breathing and suddenly stop breathing and finish. It's no life on it. And sin will make you Christians lose some great privilege of your life. And so we're going to look in detail, verse by verse, and see what happened. First, the apostle is saying, rather than saying, no, you cannot choose sin here and there, he elaborated to make them scared to death. And I hope that you become scared to death and I become scared to death, so that when we have a choice to sin, we start thinking before doing that. All right, here it is. Verses 16 to 19. He's dealing here with a very profound psychological fact. Human beings are made to be master. Somebody has to master us. So this statement raises some questions. And the question is, whose slaves are we? I'll read it for you. Know ye not, said verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness or justification. Either you are a servant of sin or you are a servant of those things you believe and makes you free. But you are not free. You are between the two. There is no a third position. That you are what you are. That's what philosophy wants to think. Philosophy wants to think, well, we are no Christians, we are no this, we think in this way. They are the servants of sin. That's where they are. And so, now look at verse 17. But God be thanked, he said, that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were, past tense. Ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, a form of teaching, which was delivered to you. So whose slaves are we? Who control? I'm going to put it in a more simple way. Who controls the choices that we have to make? I don't know if you like football, soccer or not. You're Americans, you maybe don't. But I'm fascinated from 4 o'clock in the morning watching what I once had the pleasure of enjoying myself. And especially I watch the goalies, because the team that will win is the team that has the best goalie. Because after the goalie, there is nothing. It's a net in the back. So, you know, the goalie made choices on the second. He sees the balls going one place, and rather than covering that corner, the goalie goes to another place. He knows what this man will do, what the other man will do, and the other man will do his fullbacks. And so he knows he's covered there, and he moved here. He made choices. Well, the goalie of England yesterday made a bad choice. A very bad choice. Young fella, proud of himself. When you have 90,000 people around you, you look around and you feel, wow. And he's going to get his ball with the hands open like that. You never do that. You trap the ball and you put a leg or you put your body, nail, you never trust your hand. And this boy, the ball escaped. And when you want to trap the ball from the back, the ball will escape, will not come back. You know, the ball is rolling. So rather than capture the ball, he pushed the ball and he tied the game with America. That offended the Queen, offended the Parliament. You know, have you heard in Spain, the Parliament decreed that man, you know, they want to take his citizenship, everything. You know, he really ruined the British Empire. We don't think in that way when we sin, don't we? Sometimes we do not recognize. We live so fast in America. So many things happen to us that if we choose to sin, we choose that kind of thing. You know, who controls our life? You have to make choices. Go with me to the Gospel of John. You're in Romans. Go a little back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 34. Who controls the choice we have to make? Look at what Jesus said in John 8. You're in Romans, just jump over the book of Acts and then John in chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "Very verily I say unto you," this is a truth saying, "whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So it's not my saying, it's not my approach or my understanding of this portion of the scripture. It is just plainly like this. When we choose to sin, then we are the servants of sin and we are under that pressure. All right? So he's saying, okay, shall we sin? Now remember, he said, when you choose to sin, you're a slave of sin. You're now dominated. Your mind is controlled by sin. And you cannot move in your own. You have made a choice. And the choice is not what you did. First, you said, I'm going to sin. Wow. I never think it that way. We never think it that way. We never think that we say, I'm going to sin now. Once I call in my wife and say, "Darling, how are you? Oh, I'm going to sin now." No, we don't do that, all right? We don't. But actually, we do. In the eyes of God, is we have made a choice. I'm going to do this. Your husband's answer roughly to your wife. The Bible says, "I will not answer your prayers," just for that, for being rough to your wife. Your children do not obey your parents, and God said, "I will not answer your prayers because you." You are not obeying your parents. We never think in a split of a moment, what are we going to do? Secondly, sin make us ashamed. Let's go to verse 20 and verse 21, Romans 6. Let's go back to Romans 6. Each of us can look back in our life at sometimes or something that we were ashamed of, don't we? Each one of us. Shame is the awareness of unworthy actions and irreparable damage that we do to others. That's what shame really is. We have all experienced shame at times in our life, the pastor included, all of us. Sin, no matter what, it is or moves in a way that always leads to shame. Let me read it for you. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness, from justification, from the law of God. What fruit had ye then in those things thereof? Ye are now ashamed. See, they were ashamed. For the end of those things is death. See, now you are ashamed. This is the inevitable, you cannot avoid, fruit of sin. Something that Paul reminds us in every epistle. You're in Romans. If you move your Bible a little bit to the right, you pass Corinthians and you get to Galatians. And go with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I show you in Galatians chapter 6 the reminder that Paul makes to us from verses 7 to 8. He reminds us what sin does. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, he says. You see that? Do not be deceived. Actually, in plain English, is do not kid yourself. Do not kid yourself. All right? I was typing to a professor in Alexandria in the Arabic form of that, and he said, "We is the worst thing to happen is sin because we kid ourselves and we're trying to justify it from different corners and different ways. But that's what we do," he said. Now, verse 7, do not kid yourself. God is not mocked. Wow. Look it. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right? Wow, God is no mock. Whatever a man produces, that is what you get it back. Now look at verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. It's just amazing. In other words, whatever we do, demonstrate what we're going to get back. That's exactly what it is. You can't drop the seed of evil into your heart without reaping from it the harvest, the fruit of corruption. If you spend time in a pornographic pictures in the computer, you reap that into your heart and your mind is ruined. And you no longer can be a decent, enjoyable husband to your wife. I have dealt with people eye to eye through our radio and for years and years. And when they told me these stories of, I have in Fremont one time, one of the most gorgeous ladies visited me. Remember that tourist that came in? Looks like a Miss Universe. She knocked my door and I looked on and I said, ooh, ooh, ooh. I'm a man, no? And she said, are you Dr. Otero? She said, I need you. I said, wait a minute, I'm going to call my wife to protect myself. So I called my wife, protect from myself. And you need to know your where you stand, okay? I tell you the truth, whether you like me or not. I just tell it like it is. And she said to me, I come here because I have a disaster of matrimony. You know who the husband was? The Attorney General of the state of California. He said, somebody on the plane told me, this is a man will tell you what it is. And I said, you send your husband. And the proud man came, escondido, dressed like a Mexican. You know what they want to know? They come to see me. And he told me how terrible he was. At that time, there were no computers, but they drink and there were magazines. And he has a corrupted dealing with his wife and his intimate relationship because of the magazines and because of the alcohol. And I read this passage to him. I said, you're a lawyer, so you should be able to understand. Be not deceived. God is no mock. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And you know what he said to me? He left untouched. He said, well, that's why I don't believe the Bible, so I cannot stop doing what I'm doing. I said, well, now I cannot talk to you anymore. See, because you don't want the recipe, which is to humble yourself before God and ask God forgiveness for your heart. So Paul is saying, sin will make you ashamed. So avoid it. Finally, the third reason why we should not give way to sin is found in verse 21 to 23. Sin spread death through your existence. Look at here, Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit have ye then in those things thereof? Yet ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. Death is a separation, is the stop of life. See, life and death are two different results. Now, the question is, what is death? Now, death is both, in the Bible, physical and spiritual. The one is a picture of the other. They are not separated. Physical death involves limitations. For a corpse is helpless, and it involves, ultimately, corruption. The corpse began to stink and smell. It becomes decay, rotten, and sets in if you leave it alone. This is what happened when the believer sinned. Let me show it to you. Let's go to the book of Numbers in the Bible. Way back, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And I want to show it here how it is. This is what happened when we sin. Bring corruption, bring some damage into our life. Sin lessens our experience, our freedom, and delight in the things of God. It just bring us in corruption. Look at here. God is saying to Moses, our great leader of Israel, he giving instructions, Numbers chapter 20 and in verse 8. He's giving instructions, and look at what he said. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now they were in the desert, they were coming from Egypt. They came to a point there was no water, and God's going to supply. And God has his own style how to supply you and me. We have an idea as how to supply for our life and this and the other, but God has his own idea how to supply for you. And God said to Moses, now, you had a rod. That was, remember, in chapter 4, verse 20, it's called the rod of God. It was a shepherd rod to defend himself. Get that one, as it was a symbol. And I'm going to help you to get water. And Moses was a man who did what God said. But he was fed up with the people because he was tired. Can you imagine leading 6 million people? Christians, people, believers, so-called. It was very tiring. And so Moses is very tired, and so he's mad. And he said, now they were in Egypt as a slave. Now they complain that they are free. They want water. And God said, I'll take care of that. And so God gave instruction. Now, remember these words. And he speak unto the rock, right there in verse 8. Now let's see what happened. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far is good. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Here now, ye rebels. Now you can see he goes a little, He goes a little bit, you can see that he's boiling inside, all right? Okay. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And now come the trouble. And Moses, when you get anger in your heart, don't talk to anybody. Here's what happened. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, what did he do? He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But something happened to Moses. When you sin, there is always death. Something he lost in his life. Remember, he was the leader to lead the entire nation into the land of Canaan. What happened? Verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I had given them. You see, death came in that section of his life. He qualified to bring the congregation. He walked through the desert 40 years. Never he was confused where he was. Never he was in doubt of his mission. He was at a, but you know, he was tired of people. And I understand him. He was exhausted, and he thought a little bit in himself. I assume this. And when you think too much in yourself and you look down, man, you're dead. Just look up. He lost that privilege. Last Wednesday, here in this church, we read about somebody else who lost the privilege. Let me show it here. You're in Numbers? Go to Samuel, please. First Samuel. You just got to move your Bible to the right and you get there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You will enjoy these. In Samuel chapter 15, I glance because of my time. I glance a few things and I get to remember what happened to Moses. He has a mission. He was honored to be the lawgiver and the prime minister of Israel. And he lost that to go into the land. He don't lose his salvation. God said, I will take you. I will bury you. You will be with me. But that section of his life was dead because of sin. I never saw it in that way. But when I look into the Arabic translation of these texts, boy, it says carry to the Arabs. That's why the Arabs don't like Christianity, because it's death of life. There is no repair. You cannot disobey the Lord, period. An Arab told me, well, don't you scare? You cannot disobey the Lord. All right. All right. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, there is a prophet of God, authorized by God, to put him as king. Look at what he says. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but they slay both man and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camels and ass. That's the instruction. You are king. Now remember, Saul was a good-looking Latin. He was tall and dark hair, and, you know, he was a spectacular. That's what the Bible said. They chose him because he is a stature. King David was short, ruddy, good-looking on the face, said the Bible, but short. And God gave an instruction. Now, I want you to go over there. You're going to win. It's a win-win situation. You're going to win. You go to war. And I want the Amaleks, because they stopped God, I want them to destroy them. You're the king now. You do what I said. Well, Amazing. Look at verse 6. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart yet you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. That's good. That's so far he said. Now these people were kind to God's people. You separated because I'm going to finish with these people. So far, so good. Now, 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of their sheep and the oxen and the fatling and the lambs and all that was good, and will not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroy utterly. Now, that's a partial obedience, all right? I'm doing God's will, but halfway. I had that in my life with young people. One lady, Diamond Freeman, came to me, to our church, a new revival there, and said, I want to get married. Said, is your boy a believer? No, but I want to get married. I don't want to live with him. I want to get married. See, the partial obedience. I want to be married because God said I'm going to be married. But God said in 1 Corinthians 14, how can you be married with Satan? Ooh, she said, Satan, the boy is good looking. I don't care if he's a Latin or not, but I tell you. The Bible said this. Well, pastor, if you don't marry me, I never forgot this. The Presbyterian pastor in the corner will marry me. Well, who cares? This is what the Bible says. See, partial obedience. Partial obedience. Oh, I go to church, but I'm going to put a tithe on it. I keep it to myself. Partial obedience. Well, I keep reading because it's excited. All right. Then came verse 10, came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and cried unto the Lord. Really, Samuel said, how can this guy disobey the Lord? You know when you talk to your children and they do something wrong? You can tell that. Darling, how can you do this against the Lord? They will scare the children. No, against you. It's against the Lord. Now, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou, O the Lord. See, he played like a good Christian. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I'm in church. I give the tithe. And I sing in the choir. Oh, man, I'm okay. Wow. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what winneth then these bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen? I'm hearing something here. What is it? Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people have spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, and to sacrifice unto the Lord. Look at how crooked sin is. God said, don't do it. He said, no, but I do this to give it to you, God. You see how sin is in our life. It's just, Satan is smart. Like I tell you. Verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people have spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king of Israel. Remember when Samuel talked to Saul, he said, why me? My father, and you don't understand this, but Europeans go by category. When I went to university in South America to apply, then he said, who's your father, your grandfather, where they studied? They only admit the background. They don't admit people who never went to university. So I understand this. I said, Saul said, why me? And my father was no king. Nobody in my family has any prestige. Why do you choose me? And so Samuel said, you were little. Verse 18. And the Lord said thee on the journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. See, he doesn't see his sin. But the people took of the spoil. He blamed the people now, third party, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken that the fat of the rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow, can you imagine that? Disobeying the Lord is like witchcraft. I went to the police here in town to see if the witchcraft people here, there's a witchcraft lady right here in Monterey. So I read your hand. I went to the police and said, that's illegal. Do you know it's a lie? Well, we don't have, you have to have a lawyer. No lawyer. I just go and take it. Take the place off. No, you can't. I'm working on that because it's witchcraft. Wow. Verse 21. But the people took. Wow. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, what happened? He's dead. That section of his life is dead. He lost the kingship. God rejected you as a king. Each time you sin, there is a cut in your life that you cannot use for the Lord. I never saw them that way, but the Arabs see it in that way. I have read the entire commentary of these Arab people in Alexandria, and they see it in that way. Christianity is too severe, they said. Christianity, if you don't do what God said, God is cutting you in pieces, little by little. It's true. God is cutting your privilege. There's no going, you don't going to lose who you are, a saved person, but God is cutting you. So it's drama, don't we? It's a drama. Sin brings death into your life. You lose privilege in the kingdom of God. The challenge of Romans 6 is this. Christ has made you free. Free to be kings, free to have a sense of worth, free to secure your own personhood, knowing who you are before God. He set you free to be a whole person so that you are not turned by one way or the other and the conflicting interests of your soul. God has made you free to his glory. Do not lose that. Free from the control of the blame and censure of the praise of men. Free. You are free at last to respond to the greatest calling of Revelation 4:11, to glorify God in heaven. How does a person glorify God? By obeying. By obeying. Imagine the Congress of the United States. Imagine the what is it, the president? It's easy in the parliament, you know who it is, but I have not learned the American system yet. I learned the British because, but the guy who sits on the top and the bench, all right? Imagine that he said, let's rise and glorify God. What a revival will be. What a revival. America will become the glorious nation of the world. Again, may God help us to set aside our sin and live as a free men and women so that we can glorify God. That's what Romans 6 says. Can we occasionally have a mistake? No. No. Don't give yourself room. When I play soccer as a goalie, one of the things I want to do, there are two penalty areas. One is called the extreme, the close, and the other the big one. The goal is supposed to be in the case, but I like, because I was tall, above my people, so I like to walk right there and watch the game from there and had the luxury to do that and make my coach crazy with the red flag. He was doing like this, say, so go back, because the people will see it and then will throw the ball in a parable. And for more than you jump backwards, you will not get it. Don't play on the limits, will you? Don't play on the line. Don't play on the line. This is Paul's exhortation. Sin catch your privilege, so do not tolerate it in your life. Whether it's a social sin, whether it's a financial sin, whatever, do not tolerate it. Be tough on yourself, not on somebody else, on yourself. Be tough on yourself, as the Spirit of God to free. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that there may be among us today, young and old alike, men and women who will dare to respond to the challenge of your word, to be what we are capable of being in Christ. We pray that we might manifest this wholeness, this beauty, this reality, this liberty of the children of God in our life. Lord, help us here at Bethel Baptist Church and those other churches across this land to begin to respond to this truth. We pray that this nation under God may have a new birth of freedom, and that men may come to see the unique quality that Christ brings into our life. Lord, make us refresh again that we are aware that we cannot sin. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy. and sky and sea.
Stand, please, for the benediction. Remember, for those who want to know the affairs of our church, there is a business meeting to follow. Let's pray. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.